our study that we've been doing on the hindrances to soul winning. And as we do that, I trust that you'll follow along in the notes, and trust that the things that we see this evening will be helpful and beneficial to you. Back in the days of the Old West in America, there were some men who were called gunfighters, and they had a habit, and their habit was that every time they had a shootout and they survived, they would put a notch in the handle of their pistol. And it was sort of like a bragging post. You know, I have killed so many people. See all these notches on my gun here. And of course, those who were really fast and they had a lot of notches on the handle of their gun, their fame and their reputation would grow. The more notches you had, the more famous you became. And of course, those who were really fast on the draw were the standard. Everybody else who wanted to be fast had to prove it by beating that guy. Right? And so it became like almost a competition. And so many aspiring gunfighters would want to build their reputation. And so they would hunt down the famous gunfighter, provoke him into a battle. And if he won, then he was automatically promoted to the fastest. If he lost, he just got a one-way ticket to the cemetery. That was sort of the way it worked. In reality, though, it was a lose-lose situation. Because if they lost the gun battle, they're dead. That's kind of a loss, okay? But even if they won, that was a losing situation. You know why? Because every other aspiring gunfighter is now looking for them, right? So it was a lose-lose situation. There's no way they could win. Well, what in the world does that have to do with soul winning? Nothing. I just thought it was an interesting story. No, actually, it does have something to do with soul winning. It does have something to do with soul winning. You remember we have seen how that God is glorified in our lives when we bear fruit. In John chapter 15 and verse number 8, Jesus talked about that very fact. God is glorified in our lives when we are bearing fruit. But we've said that Satan hates God. He does not want to see God glorified in your life. In fact, he wants to see your life become a miserable failure. That's what Satan wants. And so therefore, he will do everything he can to try to discourage you from living for God, serving God, obeying the Word of God. He's going to do everything he can because he wants your life to be a miserable failure. Because not only does he hate God, he hates you as a child of God. Satan is not your buddy. He's not your friend. He's your enemy. Like a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. And so Satan doesn't want your life to glorify God. And so therefore, Satan is going to throw up all these barriers to keep us from being the witness for Jesus Christ that we ought to be. And one of the barriers that Satan is going to use is a barrier that I'm going to call the barrier of comparison. The barrier of comparison. The Apostle Paul talked about this. If you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, the Apostle Paul said, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." It's not wise. There are some who have adopted a gunfighter mentality when it comes to soul winning. They've adopted a gunfighter mentality, and of course it's made to sound spiritual by calling it aggressive evangelism. That's what they call it. Aggressive evangelism. But the tragedy is that there are two kinds of people who get caught up in that. Paul mentioned both of them. There are two kinds of people that get caught up in that. First of all, there are those who commend themselves. In other words, they exalt themselves as being the standard to which everyone should aspire to attain. They commend themselves by exalting themselves as being the measurement by which all other soul winners ought to measure themselves. And in order to keep their position as the leader, in order to keep their position as the standard of effective evangelism, they will set a quota. They set a quota for themselves. And to meet their quota, they develop a high-pressure evangelism tactic that will force or coerce someone into simply repeating the sinner's prayer. That's their goal. Repeat the sinner's prayer? Notch the, well, no, not the gun, but the New Testament. Put a notch in it. Got one there. Got one there. For example, I had a friend, pastor's in California. He's been in our church before. But he was telling me that some time ago they actually had a famous evangelist in their church. If I mentioned the evangelist's name, some of you would probably know of him. But they had this famous evangelist in their church, and before the meeting started, the evangelist arrived in town, and my friend took him out to make a couple of calls to invite some people to come to the meeting. And while they were visiting a certain home, they came to the door, knocked on the door, a man came to the door, and they said, "We're from our church here. We're having this special meeting. This is our guest evangelist, and we'd like to invite you to come." And the man told him, he's very honest. He said, "Look, I appreciate you coming by, but I am not interested in the least. I don't go to church. I don't really care anything about church. I appreciate you coming. I appreciate your kindness, but I am not interested." And before my pastor friend could say anything, the evangelist then stepped forward. And he sticks out his hand and he said, "Sir, I'd like to shake your hand. You're an honest man, and I'd like to shake your hand. And if you don't mind, I'd like to pray for you." And without waiting for any kind of response, this evangelist began to pray. And he said, "Oh God," I've said it on this guy's front porch, "Oh God, thank you for this man and his honesty. And Lord, he's told us right up front he's not interested. But Lord, he's a sinner. And help him now, sir, repeat after me." My friend said, he said, "I'll have to be honest with you." He said, "I peeked." He said, "I opened one eye. I wanted to see what this guy's reaction was." And this guy standing on his front porch, his evangelist has got him by the hand, and he's doing this. He's trying to get away, and the evangelist won't let go. And he's sitting there, and it's like this. And finally, the man said, "Sinner's prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Save me for Jesus' sake. Amen." As they're walking out the man's yard going to their car, the evangelist said to my pastor friend, said, "Well, praise the Lord, there's one." There's a man with a quota. He commends himself. Known all over America as a great soul winner. Known all over America as a great soul winner. Let me just say to you this afternoon, sinner's prayer, that is not a magic formula. That is not a magic formula that men say, "Poof, you're a Christian." Doesn't work that way, does it? Doesn't work that way. You see, for a person to be saved, there's a couple of things that has to happen. First of all, there has to be a godly conviction of sin. Number one. There has to be a godly conviction of sin. Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 6, verse 44. No man, did you get that? No man, that means nobody. Nobody. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Nobody. Nobody. Until there is a godly conviction of sin, nobody can be saved. But just being convicted is not enough. Not only must there be a godly conviction of sin, there must also be a godly repentance of sin. A godly repentance. Jesus said it twice in Luke chapter 13 verse 3 and then in Luke chapter 13 and verse 5. Two times Jesus said the very same thing. I tell you, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. And when these things are present, when there is a godly conviction of sin and there is a godly repentance of sin, then the reality of the salvation is going to be obvious. It's going to be obvious. There's a godly change. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things pass away. All things become new. These are those who commend themselves. These are those who exalt themselves by testifying about all the people that they have won to Christ. They're testifying about all the people that they have gotten to say the sinner's prayer. Need to be careful. Need to be careful. But there's another side. These are those who commend themselves, but then on the other side, there are those who compare themselves. They compare themselves. They're constantly trying to live up to the standard of somebody else. I want to be a soul winner, like Brother Tocklip. So I set my sights, well, not so high. No, I'm just kidding. I set my sights way up there. I want to be like him, say. I want to be like him. And so instead of being concerned about me doing what God wants me to do, following His leading, His guiding in my life, in my witnessing to other people, my only concern is I want to be like Him. You know what? Nowhere in the Bible am I commanded to be like Pastor Tocklip. But I am commanded to be like Christ. Big difference. No offense, but big difference. Big difference. And Paul said when we do that, it's not wise. It's not wise. Let me show you two reasons why it's not wise. First of all, at best, it's not wise because when we begin to compare ourselves among ourselves, it leads to a discouragement that will keep us from witnessing. In other words, it causes us to come up with the excuse, well, I could never do that because I'm not so and so. I'm not like Pastor Tocklip. I could never be a soul because I'm not like him. So why bother? See, it leads to discouragement. Leads to discouragement. That's the best. The worst side. The worst side is that we forget the working of God in the business of soul winning, and we simply emphasize trying to get people to repeat after us a sinner's prayer. That is the very worst thing. Because all we do is we give people a false sense of hope. They think they're saved because you told them if you repeat this prayer, you'll be saved. Now let me show you why that's a tragedy. Later on, somebody comes along, shares the gospel with them. The Holy Spirit truly begins to convict in their life. He truly begins to work, convincing them of their sin, convincing them of their need of a Savior. And yet that person will reject Christ. You know why? Because he'll say, "Oh, I already prayed that prayer. That's a tragedy. The point is simply this. We must not, under any circumstance, get caught up in what someone has called the numbers game. I got 18 notches in mine. How many you got in yours? Oh, I'm more spiritual than you are, yeah. And everybody here saying, "Ooh, boy, I wish I could be like him." Right? Need to remember what we saw before, that in the business of soul winning, there are some who are called simply to sow the seed. Right? There are some who are called to water the seed. There are some who are called to have the privilege of reaping the harvest. Now, in the eyes of men, only those who reap the harvest are called soul winners. But you know what? God doesn't see things the way we do, does He? God doesn't see things the way we do. God, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, God's view of it is like this. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. Meaning, they're equal in the eyes of God. One, all they did was plant the seed. Another prayed over it with tears, watered it. God looks at the one that planted, the one that watered, He said, they're the same. They're the same. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. Whether you sow, whether you water, or whether you reap, it doesn't matter. God rewards each one. And He views each one vitally important. And so even though it is not wise to compare ourselves with one another, there are some areas in which it is good and it is wise, and wherein we as Christians ought to challenge one another. There are some areas. And when it comes to soul winning, we should encourage one another in several ways. Let me mention a couple of them for you. Number one, we ought to encourage one another to have the same desire. We may not all be used in the same way when it comes to reaching others for Christ, but every one of us, regardless of how God uses us, we ought to have the same desire to see people saved. We ought to have the same desire. Nothing worthwhile has ever been accomplished by accident. Nothing worthwhile has ever been accomplished by accident. I've never yet met the CEO and the founder of a company that was successful who, when you asked them about, you know, how did this happen? Nobody has ever yet said, "Well, you know, I went to bed one night and I woke up the next morning, boom, there it was. I don't know what happened." No, that's not right, is it? No, they tell you about the years of preparation, the years of training, the years of planning, the years of trial and error, putting things together so that... And why did they do all that? Because they had a desire. They had a desire for a successful company. Nothing has ever been accomplished by accident. Success always comes because somebody had a desire that motivated them to an action. It's true in the world of business. It's true in the work of God. I think if we were to look at the Bible characters outside of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, I think we would all agree that probably the greatest soul winner was the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't you think so? Apostle Paul, certainly a great soul winner. And why was he such a great soul winner? Because he had a desire. He had a desire. Let me show it to you. Notice what he said. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Here's what Paul said. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire." Now let me stop right there just a minute. What does your heart desire this afternoon? What is the great desire of your heart? What is that thing that gets your engine running every morning, gets you out of bed, gets you moving? What is the goal? What is the desire you have in your life? And then he said, "My prayer to God." What do you pray about? What do you pray about? What's the most earnest prayer request that you have? "Oh, God, help me to win $1 million. That's mine. No, I'm just kidding. What is it? What is the thing that motivates you? What is the thing that drives you? What is the thing you pray about most earnestly? Now listen to what Paul said. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel." Notice it. "It's that they might be saved." That was his desire. That the people of Israel might come to know Christ. Might come to know Christ. How did Paul come to have this desire? How is it that this desire was developed? Well, in Romans chapter 10, verse 2 and verse 3, he tells us how this desire was thrust upon him. "For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." In other words, the Apostle Paul, when he looked at the people around him, and he looked at what the Bible had to say, it created in him a desire, a prayerful desire, that those people who were lost and blinded in their sin might be saved. When you get into God's Word, it's going to create a couple of things. First of all, there will be a recognition. There will be a recognition. As you grow, as you mature in your knowledge of God's Word, you're going to recognize three things about the people you know. You're going to recognize three things about those that you care about. You're going to recognize three things about your family, your friends, your loved ones. You're going to recognize, first of all, you're going to recognize their condition. When you get into the Word of God, you're going to recognize the people you know, the people you love, the people you care about. You're going to recognize as you get into God's Word, they have a spiritual need. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You're going to recognize their condition. Not only that, you're going to recognize, number two, their danger. You're going to recognize their danger. It's found in John chapter 3, verse number 36. It's stated in very simple terms so that even a little child can understand it. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath life." Everybody able to understand that? Did that go over anybody's head? No. "He that hath the Son hath life." I'm sorry. "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That's the danger. That's the danger. You get into the Word of God, you also recognize not only their condition and their danger, you also recognize their destiny. It's found in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 15. "Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life." All right? "Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's the condition. That's the recognition that we have. And when we begin to recognize these biblical truths, it will result then, letter B, in a motivation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the Apostle Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." The love of Christ. As we're filled with the love of Christ, we will love God. We will love God. We will desire to glorify Him in our life. We will desire to obey Him, to please Him in all that we do. We will desire to be producing spiritual fruit for Him. But as we're filled with the love of Christ, not only will we love God, we'll also love men. And we will desire to bring them to our Savior. If the Word of God does not have that twofold effect in our life, then we have some serious spiritual issues that need to be dealt with. We have some serious spiritual problems that need to be understood. We may not all be used in the same way. We may not all be used to the same extent when it comes to winning others to Jesus Christ. But every one of us, every one of us ought to have the same desire. We ought to have the same desire. Not only should we have the same desire to see people saved, but then number two, there's something else that we ought to have exactly the same. That's determination. Determination. Have you ever watched a football player moving the ball down the field? Went and saw a football game. Brother David and Tim Matthew took me to see a football game a couple weeks ago. I got to see the championship game, Malaysia, Singapore, you know. Brother Tocklip was there. April was there too. We tried to ignore her. She made so much noise we were all embarrassed. But anyway, we went and saw this game, you know, and player moving the ball down the field, and it was amazing. He was assaulted by the opposing team, right? I mean, they're trying to jostle him around. They're trying to get the ball away from him. They're doing all these kind of things, and sometimes they would even tackle the guy, you know. Not American style where you grab him around the head and throw him down, but you know, they do it with more finesse, you know. You still fall on the ground, but they do it nicely. But they do all of that. And yet, you know, the amazing thing. In spite of the fact this guy's getting bounced around, he's getting mugged all the way down the field, yet the fact of the matter is, he kept on advancing. He kept on advancing. You know why? Because he was determined. That's why. He was determined. And the reason many Christians never succeed as a witness for Christ is because they give up too quickly. They give up too quickly. If anyone had a good reason to quit, it would have been the Apostle Paul. If anybody had a good excuse to just throw in the towel and quit, it would have been the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft." In other words, the Apostle Paul was saying, you know what? Look at all these ministers out here. I work harder than any of them. And I've suffered more than any of them. I worked harder and I've suffered more. And then to prove his point, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 to 28, Paul listed 21 things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. 21 things that he suffered in trying to bring others to Christ. But because Paul was determined to glorify God in his life by winning others to Christ, he would not quit. Read about a preacher one time, got his dictionary down off the bookshelf. He turned to the letter Q, found the word quit, took a razor blade, and he cut it out. He said, I don't even want that word in my dictionary. I'm not going to quit. I'm determined. I'm going to keep on. I'm going to keep on doing what God wants me to do, regardless of the obstacles, regardless of the difficulties. I am determined. Determined to do what God wants me to do. We may not all be used to the same way. We may not all be used to the same extent. But we can have the same desire, and we can have the same determination to be a witness for Christ. There's a third thing that I want us to notice that we should all have exactly the same, and that is we should have the same dependence. The same dependence. One of the keys to being an effective witness for Christ is that you realize that you cannot do it effectively in your own power. Now, I'm not opposed to education. I have a little bit. I know it doesn't show, but I do have a little bit. And I'm not opposed to training. Nothing wrong with good training. But too many times, I'm afraid, we allow training and we allow education to become like a little god in our life, to the exclusion of what God can do through a person when they're simply committed to Him. The truth of the matter is, none of us, will ever truly be as effective as we ought to be for God if we're depending on anything other than God. If we're depending on any other thing besides God, we are doomed to make a mess and to fail in our endeavor to win others for Christ. Think about the apostles. The apostles had been with the Lord for 3.5 years. They had walked with Him, talked with Him, listened to His teaching, saw the miracles, actually participated in the miracles, participated in the ministry that Jesus was doing. Been with Him for 3.5 years, and then after He died on the cross, arose from the dead. For 40 days they were in intensive training with Christ. For 40 days He taught them about the kingdom of God and about the message and the ministry that they were going to be entrusted with once He went back to heaven. Surely they were ready, don't you think? I mean, look at all the training they've got. And it was the Lord who was teaching them. It wasn't Pastor Crocker. It wasn't even Pastor Moore. It's Christ Himself. If anybody ought to be ready, it ought to be them, right? I mean, that's the best school of theology you can attend is when Jesus is the teacher. You're supposed to say, no, Pastor Crocker, you're the best. No, I'm just kidding. Were they ready? No. In spite of all the things they had heard, in spite of all the things they had seen, in spite of all the teaching that had been given to them and the training they had received and the on-the-job experience that they had been allowed to experience, they still weren't ready. Why? Go with me to the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse number 4. Jesus commanded His disciples that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. In other words, He's given them the commission. Go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, but don't go anywhere yet. You stay in Jerusalem. You stay in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. What in the world is he talking about? Well, look down in verse number 8. But ye shall receive power. See, they had the training. They had the experiences. They had the instructions, but they didn't have the power. Ye shall receive power, Jesus said. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then, after the power comes, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. We may not all be the same, but we can all have the same dependence upon God's power to work in our life. We can have the same dependence upon God's power to lead and to guide us in the way that we ought to go as we seek to win others for the Savior. January the 13th, 1982, it was a cold day in Washington, D.C. It was a cold day. It was rainy and kind of a sleet, snow and ice coming down. And a plane, it was an Air Florida plane, flight number 90, was preparing to take off from the National Airport in Washington, D.C. As a part of their preparation, the ground crew came out and they sprayed a chemical on the plane. It's a de-icing chemical that removes the ice from the plane so that when it goes to take off, it doesn't have the extra weight of the ice. And the engines are able to work more effectively. However, because there was a long delay before takeoff, ice once again formed on the wings of the aircraft, and because of the extra weight, as the plane began to lift up, the engines did not have the thrust nor the power to carry the extra weight, and the engine stalled, and the plane crashed into Potomac River. A 28-year-old man by the name of Leonard Skutnik. Leonard Skutnik saw the crash. He was an eyewitness to it. He saw it when it happened. Immediately, the story is that he pulled off his coat, dove into the icy waters of the Potomac River, and began rescuing an injured woman that he saw there. After coming out of the water, he was in danger of suffering from frostbite. And yet, in spite of his own personal danger, he gave his coat to another survivor who had suffered two broken legs. Now, the amazing thing about this story, the amazing thing about it is that Leonard Skutnik was not a trained medical professional. He was just an office worker. That's all he was. He was just an office worker who, on his way home from work, just happened to see an airplane fall out of the sky. And when he saw that airplane fall out of the sky, it would have been very easy for him to say, "Hey, you know what? I'm not a fireman. I don't have the equipment to rescue people." It would have been very easy for him to say, "I'm not a paramedic. I don't have first aid training to save lives." It would have been very easy for him to come up with 1,001 other excuses to do nothing. It would have been very easy. But instead of making excuses, Leonard Skutnik became a national hero. Not because he saved more people than anybody else. That wasn't it. It wasn't because he rescued more people than anybody else. It was simply because of the fact that when the opportunity presented itself, he took advantage of it. And he did what he could. When it comes to personal evangelism, none of us are exactly the same. You're not like so-and-so. We all have different spiritual gifts. We've talked about that before. Those gifts are given to make us effective in evangelism. We all have different gifts. Therefore, all of us are effective in different ways. So when it comes to personal evangelism, none of us are the same. We're not like one another. You are you, I am me, but every one of us can, and we should, have the same desire to see people saved. We should have the same determination to be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. And we should have the same dependence upon God and upon the power of His Spirit as we speak of Him to others. That part, every one of us ought to have in common. It ought to be exactly the same. Please remember, the only Christian who is a total failure in witnessing is the Christian who fails to witness. That's the only one. The only Christian who is a failure in witnessing is the one who fails to witness. So don't worry about what other people are doing. Don't become jealous of the huge numbers, the impressive numbers of converts that other people are claiming. Just depend on the Holy Spirit. Just depend on the Holy Spirit and ask that He might help you to recognize the opportunities that God brings your way to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And then to pray that the Holy Spirit will help you to have the courage and the boldness that when the opportunity comes, you will not ignore it. You will not allow it to just go by unheeded. But as you will do what He's leading you to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this afternoon for Your Word.